Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings, it's Jane Hoffman, not at the midnight hour, but at the 9 p.m. hour. Anyways, welcome to our show. We have been talking a lot about Bible prophecy. I did a short series on David Koresh. And now I have a fictional account in the DuluthReaderWeekly.com. That's DuluthReader.com. I'm doing a short series, maybe like 10 weeks, on David Koresh and his Bible prophecy and the seven seals. I do believe he was a false prophet. He has a lot of false information that I might... He believed that he was the only fleshly man to fully enter God's conscience. And that what he did is he took part of the meeting in Zechariah 14:2 and implanted himself as the meaningful lamb in the book of Revelation 7. As one of the fulfillments of that prophecy. But right now, tonight, we're going to talk about mainstream prophecy. Zechariah 14 says, "A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses will be ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." Now, for me, that sounds like an earthquake. But there's this preacher guy on YouTube who explains it differently. "You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azal. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will neither be sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea in the summer and winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. The whole land from Jebba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, will become like Araba. But Jerusalem will be raised up high from the Benjamin Gate to the site of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses, and will remain in its place. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure." Okay, I'm going to stop there because there's only so much that we can digest at one time. John is on the show. I just wanted to... Bob just joined. I just wanted to mention in this passage that the day of the Lord, we are in the church age right now. The church age is still time in which the body of Christ is being built up through the church. But when the day of the Lord comes, that will be a threshold of judgment, and there will not be time to pursue salvation at that point. It will be a day of wrath. Good evening, John. Welcome to the show.
Good evening, and how is the purple rain of Jane? What is the state of your onion today?
It was 25 and warm. It hasn't been above 20 in a month.
I see. Well, we had a kind of a, what would you call it, a schizophrenic day today. It was kind of bipolar. In the morning, it was sunny and warm, and I mean, I was expecting rain because that was the forecast, and you know, it's like a nice spring day, kind of summery. And they get to church, and we had service, and they had potluck, and there was no use of marijuana in the potluck, and it started raining, literally cats and dogs. It was crazy.
Yeah. Bob is on the line. I'm going to pull him in. But Joan, my sister's son went to camp up in the mountains, I think up by Big Bear. And I guess it was snowing cats and dogs. Snowing
yes.
cats and dogs up there.
And literally, because actually one of the church owns a couple of the they're kind of like little houses. I wouldn't call them houses so much. They're kind of like little small kind of apartment type of buildings next to the church, and they rent them out, and a couple people, they stay there. Well, one of the people that lived there, they were out and about, and they left their dog, like a kind of a growing puppy. They left it in the backyard.
Is this in the mountains?
No, this is right next to the church over there by the college in Santa Monica. So but they had these buildings right next to the church, these housing units, and this couple, they left their puppy in the backyard, and they have a doorway with a kind of a trench where they can go in and out, a little swing door, and they blocked it. So normally you'd say, what's the big deal? It was pouring, and the dog had nowhere to get cover, and it was actually kind of cold, you know. So the dog is shivering, and it's running around, and it's crying, and it's a friendly dog. And they ran over and said, you know, can someone help get, you know, take care of the dog or do something with the dog? So I said, oh, I'll go help. So I came over there, and the dog literally was, like, waving us down, almost like, you know, someone on the side of the road, like, save me. I don't care if you're a dog catcher. Just take me away from here. So I opened up the blockage. See, it kind of blockaded that little entry, so I moved the boards of wood that were blocking it, and that dog scooted in there. So hopefully he didn't get on their bed and the couch and the carpet, but that was one soaked dog, I'll tell you that.
That's really too bad.
Yeah.
Found I want to pull Bob in because he's been holding for 4 minutes.
Reel him in.
Okay. Bob's been holding 3 minutes and 49 seconds. Good evening, Bob.
Hello.
Hi. This is a rather casual evening. However, I did pick out 2 chapters of the Bible to focus on. And I'm writing a fiction series right now about the Branch Davidians in the newspaper. And I guess they were intertwined with some Zechariah 14:2 prophecy. And I've been watching a special on YouTube about it. Are you familiar with that chapter?
Only a little bit.
Okay, well, why don't we just play the intro for you guys, and then we'll all decide to comment in a minute. So I'm
cool.
going to play it right now. Here we go. Hold on, I have to increase the volume.
That would help.
Well, the problem is I brought my computer in the shop, and some of the settings are messed up. Okay, so here
yes.
we go. I'm still working on it. Okay,
we're
I'm going to talk until I get
difficulties. Please do not
Basically,
adjust the volume.
Zechariah 14 is about the, well, you know, I hate to always, like, pursue this aspect of Christianity, But it really is about a river of blood that's supposed to go 200 miles when all the nations gather upon Jerusalem for the final outcome.
Uh-huh.
So I wanted to play it. It was a rather dramatic moment in that segment that I wanted to play.
Well, it is rather interesting because events have happened throughout history that have been, example, when on D-Day, when we stormed Normandy and we're on the beaches of Omaha, the blood for about, I don't know if it was half a mile or so, for the whole coastline was just red because of the bodies of the soldiers that had been shot and were killed and bleeding out there. So things like that have happened. Sometimes the Bible paints a picture, and I don't know if some of it's exaggerated, or I don't know if it's just explaining exactly what will happen, because it does talk about blood going up to the bridle of the horses. And the other thing is, you would say, are they going to use horses? Maybe they will. Maybe it's just a description of the heights. I mean, they didn't have cars and tanks and things in Jesus' time, so how could you describe it? So, but I think it's safe to say there'll be a lot of death and destruction in the end times at Armageddon. And certainly if you look at YouTube and watch all this crazy stuff going on in the Middle East, it's not far from the truth.
Well, I don't like how they describe how half of Jerusalem will already be stormed. And women, there is a verse in Matthew that said, those who are suckling shall hide with their children.
Right.
They will hide in the rooftops.
See,
but
my King James was kind of, I was going to say, actually, I looked up online, and there's one of the interpretations just said the women will be ravished, but it's apparently, yeah, it's going to be crazy times. And, the thing is, remember we talked a little bit a few weeks ago about Margaret, my friend who's 84, and she survived the Nazis. And she said the Nazis weren't what they were scared of, in the 40s. It was the Russians who came in after the Nazis, after the war was over. And they were just raping, little girls, grandmas, anyone. They were just crazy.
Well,
and
I find that, does it really have to be something that's always true?
I think human nature is pretty consistent. We think that we're different, evolved, but you put anyone on an island, isolated from technology and from information, and they're going to be as primitive as a caveman. All this information we know, it's because people hand it to us and show us, but we're really not more enlightened than, people a couple thousand years ago, in my opinion.
Right. I'm really frustrated right now with this situation. So
with the technical?
I'm going to read another verse, and then you guys are going to have to talk a minute while I solve it. On that day, there will neither be sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. That's verse 6 and 7 of Zechariah 14. Verse 8 says, 9 says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. The whole land from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up from the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses, and it will remain in its place. It will be inhabited, never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. So that's verse 10, so I'm wondering if they're talking about the millennium.
It feels like it to me. What's your opinion on it, Bob? And do you feel that these events are inevitable, or do you think we have the power to deviate from what's been predicted here?
Well, I don't know if it's actually a prediction. It's a statement, I believe, that comes from the Lord. So that we can't be deviated from.
So in other words, God is in the present, the future, and the past. All like he's in dimensions that we don't even understand, and we're just here in the present, going, I think I can change this or that. But these prophecies aren't just a prediction. It's God is in the future and everything, or in different dimensions as far as we know.
Go ahead, Bob.
Nostradamus makes predictions that may or may not come true. That when God makes statements about what will happen, it's a sure thing.
Right. It's a safe bet.
Exactly.
Supposedly, Nostradamus predicted 9/11.
You know, I've seen some of this, the wording, and of course, biblical prophecy has a little bit of mystery, and you kind of have to, it's types and shadows, as I call it. But some of Nostradamus' stuff, I've read the passages that people were looking at, and it just, I didn't see it. You know, I think you have to kind of stretch, and you can apply it to different situations. But that's just my own opinion. What do you think on, what's your take on that, Bob?
I can read French somewhat, and even though Nostradamus was writing in French, like, you know, like maybe like 400 or 500 years ago, still it's his French is understandable. And anyway, but the thing, the translations are not much of the translation work is done to create certain effects. It's not an exact translation in a lot of the quatrains that he wrote.
It's not like black and white. It's not like, oh, in New York City, two things will smash
right. The
most important building. It's more like, you know, in the shadows of the valley, the two, you know,
exactly.
the specter of the world,
exactly.
the collision, you know, and you could kind of go in, okay. You could kind of apply it to a lot of different situations if you're looking.
Exactly.
I guess what I'm saying is, I think with a lot of his predictions, you kind of get what you're looking for. People are looking for it to be something. I'm not saying he's not accurate, but.
What I'm saying is that many of the translations are not accurate. The translator's trying to make it say something, and he succeeds in making it say that. The original French didn't say exactly that.
It's kind of like Peter Sellers in Being There. You know, he's saying these things, and people are taking his words and going, oh, I think this is what he means. And he's just babbling, right? But they're making profound ideology out of the character that Peter Sellers played in there. And I think it's kind of like that with some of this stuff. And even Christians do it with Bible prophecy. You know, sometimes we try to make every prophecy, example, like 666, it says it's a mystery to count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. It's not literal. It's you know, code or whatever. And, who knows? It could be my driver's license, you know? I think people try to create prophecy sometimes.
Yeah. That's a funny reason you said that, because I'm having to come up with more things with this David Koresh situation.
Mm-hmm.
And he tried to interject his... What he wanted was some type of depiction of a living prophet, and he believed that he was the only man that ever inhabited the earth where he entered God's consciousness, and somehow he was going to go back and warn Adam and all these other people about things, and that was going to be their connection. But he also took the symbolism of the Lamb in Revelation 7 and said that Jesus only died for everybody up until the time of Christ's death, but from there on forward, David Koresh was the messenger. The only reason I'm bringing it up is because he somehow integrated his philosophy, like just things in the Bible, like the symbols of the seven angels. He turned into seven messengers from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, including mainstream preachers from that church from the past. So I'm just showing you how just one example of somebody who twists things around.
Right, and it's, you know, I call it delusional people. It's like delusional thinking, and they're the dangerous people because, and I deal with it in the church all the time, and you know, people believing that God's going to do this or that, or that God told them this or that. Like, I don't know if God really cares what color your carpets and drapes are. I don't know if God really cares that you needed to go down to the store and you needed a parking space, and God gave me this parking space. It's like, well, maybe he did. But the thing is, I think God's working on a little bigger scale.
Like Bob Dylan said, what kind of sign do you want? When it all comes from within, what has lost has been found, what's to come has already been. And he's talking about Jesus and on one of his Christian albums. Like, there's only one revelation left, and that's we're supposed to love our brother. We're supposed to feed the sheep. We're supposed to help the naked and those who are homeless. And prophecy can be taking place in many parts of the world. For example, in Norway, Oslo, Norway this week, Christians, Jews, and Muslims held hands around a synagogue to depict religious unity and to defy the ISIS.
But, wow.
Yeah, and prophecy can take place, but and it could be like, you know, hurling blood or fire, but really the only revelation left is for us to build a church, and it's not for anybody to do one-upmanship. But guys, I did get this thing started, so I just want to play the intro. 1 second.
Oh, go for it.
And it's going to culminate in the coming of the Messiah. I am a voice crying out in the wilderness. Part of the British throne. At least it looks that way. It has been called the Holy Roman Empire. That's what was going to happen to Israel in this end time. And yet, who even knows who Israel is today? I have good news for him and for you and for everybody, because we are going to have peace in Jerusalem.
The Key of David with Gerald Flurry.
Greetings, everyone. I'm standing here on the Mount of Olives, which is a very important landmark in and around Jerusalem. And there is going to be an event that occurs right here that is going to exceed anything that even the angels of God have ever seen before. The Messiah's feet are going to stand on this Mount of Olives, and he is going to bring peace to this earth and eventually right on out into the universe forever. That's what's going to happen here. Now, we could begin to try to push that into the future and say, well, it's not for this time or it's not imminent, but there is a sign in the Bible that says it is imminent and it is going to happen very soon, very soon. Let me show you that sign and try to get into a little more detail than what I have with this scripture in the past. Notice verse 1 of Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. This is a subject about the day of the Lord. So anybody would have to know that this is for the very end time, the day of the Lord, when that Messiah is going to come to this earth. Notice verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So God is going to gather all nations, but before he does that, one half of Jerusalem is going to be captured. The one half that is Arab, and really that part of the city has already been offered to the Arabs behind the scenes. So it's something that's very logical, it's very practical, and it could happen any day. And yet it is a sign that's going to trigger events that lead right up to the coming of the Messiah. That's how important this sign is. It's not a small little event. Now, people today, when they talk about what's going to happen here, they actually talk about it.
Okay, well, was it a little too loud, you guys?
No, it's fine for me. I don't know how it was for Bob. But
I guess he just goes on to say, "Was it? Could you hear it, Bob?"
It was blurry. I heard what he was reading. I could understand, but when his speech before I began reading, I could not clearly hear.
It's okay, because that was just the intro, and it was showing him preaching in different cities. Basically, he just goes on to say that there is a passage in Zechariah that says 300 kilometers, which is approximately 200 miles, will turn to blood, and the armies will fight. And John kind of described that in the beginning when he talked about the beaches in Normandy. But I guess, you know, I don't know why I picked this. I thought it was more profound when I was first doing prophecy studying this morning. But I guess, you know, do you guys feel with the most recent events in the last month and with the heads of governments meeting up, like Obama, and now they were interviewing the King of Jordan today on CNN, and how different, even minor governments like Norway, you know, they were talking about how this will unify religions, those who are rational rather than divide with this ISIS problem. How far do you guys feel we are from this final battle in Jerusalem?
One thing the scripture tells us is that it's going to be like the birth pains of a woman, you know, ready to give birth to a child. And I haven't had a child, but I think Jane can relate to this. In the moment, it just seems like, you know, you're going to explode, and then it passes, and then another wave hits you again, and it just becomes more increasing, more frequent, more painful until that final push. So I think, just from a kind of a practical viewpoint, as long as the United States is a strong, significant world power, I don't see a lot of this stuff going on to the level that needs to happen, because at some point we're going to say, we're going to drop some nukes, or we're going to send some troops in there, we're going to do a desert storm, and boom, 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 2 hours, you know, game over. So I think something major, major has to happen. Like, example, when North Korea or whoever did it, they hacked into Sony and just you know, basically stole a lot of their movies, two or three of their movies, and put them out there. I think something's going to...
Don't you feel the underscore of even major news outlets like CNN? Like, many countries, even legitimate Western ones, are scared and distrustful of Israel's decision making.
I think it's like a birth pain. But what I'm saying is I think something's going to have to happen where we're not as significant a power, whether we run out of fuel or our computer systems go down, or, you know, we get something happens where we collapse financially. I just think something's going to happen where we're not as significant, or China or Russia or someone steps up.
That's funny you mentioned that today. You want to know why?
Over.
They had on CNN that we're the ninth fastest country on earth as far as internet speed, that there's eight countries that are faster than us.
Right. So you could imagine if something happened, people hacked into our system, put in a super virus, and we get attacked or whatever, and we are unable to launch our missiles, unable to, you know, have communications. I just think something like that needs to happen, because as long as it's like having a big brother on the block, you know, you may let some people fight, but if your little brother's getting beat up, you're going to step in there at some point and separate it and bring peace. I think we have to be at a level where we can't do that over, because it really doesn't talk prophetically about some other country like the United States establishing peace. It seems like the beast, you know, is going to be out of Europe, and that what's happening in the UK.
Have a relevant topic with that. Benjamin Netanyahu was in the U.S. this week, and did you guys know that Congress shut down Homeland Security, and like some people's Border Patrol's paychecks were being delayed? But I guess they made a ninth hour approval for a 1 week budget. But there's been three or four threats this week that the whole Homeland Security was going to be shut down while the Israeli Prime Minister was here. And that was by our own incompetence.
Now, here's a question for Bob. Do you see the United States prophetically or logistically as a significant player in end-time prophecy, or do you think that most of the power decisions are going to come through Europe and through the the whole confederation of nations over there?
I don't think either the United States or Europe, and the United States as the United States or Europe as Europe, play a role in God's foreordaining of events.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how about our arms supply to Israel? We just donated, I believe, over $20 million to the Iron Dome project of Israel's anti-ballistic missile defense system.
Here's something to consider.
I think what he's trying to say is that, yes, well, some people believe Northern Europe is the Ten Horns and the Revelation, that that they might even be attached to the Antichrist.
Right.
But
I think what Bob was kind of hinting at is that we may be a significant player, but not as the United States. We may merge with, a confederation of Europe or some world order or something like that. Always consider. There's always been great civilizations with Greece, Rome, Egypt, and so forth. And then you sit there and you go back 50 years ago. Well, Germany was a major player. Italy, and Japan as far as military threats. And you go, what happened? Well, they went into a war situation and got shut down. And we've always been the United States, so we shake, kind of like Samson, we shake ourselves and get up there and, fight the Philistines. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And I'm just saying we're depending on our past tradition. We're not looking realistically at how we're in China, they build bunkers for their leaders to survive a nuclear war. We have no, if there was nukes set off.
We have some hidden places like at Camp David and stuff.
Well, yeah, but what I'm saying is as a country, if someone said, they're dropping bombs right now, you and I would go, okay, kiss each other goodbye. In China, their viewpoint is people are expendable. As long as their leadership and key military, are functional, they're the kind of country they would say, let's drop it, let's see who survives. And I'm not saying they will, I'm just saying that's the mentality of their history, and we're not like that. We have this attitude, well, we'll just nuke them back so no one's going to do it. It's that whole poison
pill. Well,
why
don't we let Bob talk, because you did bring up a good point, John, about the history of countries. France used to be Gaul. Germany was only a confederate of states up till 1877 or so. And Spain used to be half Muslim, and they had some Muslim geometry people there and other mathematicians. But, Bob, what is your people are being persecuted.
When I read Revelation chapters 19 and 20, I didn't see anywhere where it said that at the end or towards the end, there will be a particular nation of God, a nation defended by two oceans, which will play a major role in the final battle. And nor does it say anywhere about a confederation of 20 nations who will play a major role in the final battle. I just don't see in God's description of the end, there's not
well,
a pronunciation
I can agree
that
with
mentions
you on that
symbolically
point.
The United States or Europe.
A lot of Bible prophecy, Bob, and I know that you're probably a better interpreter of the Bible than John and me. A lot of it is speculation on who is going to be allies with Israel in the end and who will defend Jerusalem against their enemies. So based on that and the configuration of Western allies right now, it's basically man's assumption. It's not biblical interpretation.
And too, a lot of
right.
scripture and prophecy is from the perspective of Israel, you know, the country there. So it's also possibly, it's not, the Bible isn't trying to be all-inclusive. I mean, it's basically stating, like right now, if we start talking about what's important, we talk about Hollywood, you know, Silicon Valley and the New York, the stock exchange. People in Europe, I mean, they might spend months and not even mention any of this except for maybe a movie release.
Well,
they're concerned about
the only definition,
you know,
of countries is they do talk about Judah, you know, being restored and different elements of the 12 tribes, but they also talk about Gog and Magog, which is Russia. And
right.
that's why
and
a lot
kings
of Christians...
Of the East,
go ahead.
The kings of the East crossing the Euphrates, which was dried up, and there's been talk of China, you know, basically preparing to be able to march across there with armies, so that has some validity.
Yeah, and Revelation, you're right, John, and Revelations also talks about the fall in Babylon a lot, which is Persia.
Right,
so,
and the old Roman
I don't
Empire
know,
coming back.
I don't know if Iraq got a bad rap, but... they do talk, I don't know if when they're associating Babylon, it's the ancient Babylon, but it is within the realm of the present day of Iraq. And it's like that's a symbol of the great prostitute.
Well, one thing, too, the Bible talks about in Acts, in the last days, you know, people will have visions and dreams and prophecy, and things will go on. So that's also an ongoing thing. So it might be, if some of the prophets that spoke lived in the United States, they might come from a kind of the New World type of viewpoint. They might have mentioned it more. You know, we're always going to, if we're speaking, I mean, we have to look at the time, the era, and the location of the prophet. The prophet is speaking to his people. He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to that area. So he's not necessarily trying to speak to Indians in, you know, North America. And I'm not saying that they don't have a word for it, but I'm just saying that's their focus, is what's happening in Israel. I'm sure we have a significant part in you know, the future events. I just think that something will happen where we will align or we'll lose power. We are losing power. And we have leadership currently that's trying to align with other countries and kind of be a part of their party. Like Europe is having their party without us. They're not including us in a lot of things, and we're kind of getting left behind on some things. You know,
I guess my question is, you know, after studying this Branch Davidian stuff, like, is the prophecy going to be envisioned through the church, surrounded by a group of believers, or are we going to have individual cognition about these signs and wonders? Because even people's interpretation about how Barack Obama's handling ISIS, and you know, his, for example, in a speech in a national prayer breakfast, he not only mentioned the cruelty of ISIS, but he also mentioned the cruelty of past medieval Christians and the Crusades. And I don't know. I just think that there's many different levels where you can base these living prophecies on. Well, you guys, we have 8 minutes to wrap the show up, so who wants to start making conclusions?
What do you think, Bob?
Well, Throughout the whole 20th century, there was one event after another that, at the time it happened, appeared to be a sign that the end is around the corner, and that this particular event is part of the predictions given in, you know,
mm-hmm.
in the Book of Revelation, I think that we're not supposed to know when the end is going to come. That's not ours to know, and it's certainly not ours to say, aha, this is the predicted event.
Right.
I just, you know, I remember.
Even in, Zechariah 14:6, it says, Zechariah 14:6 says it's a day known only to the Lord.
Right. And people tend to be like Bible code detectives. Like they're going to know the information that no one else has. And you start getting a bunch of people, it's almost kind of you get an elite feeling like, hey, I got the inside track and all my people are in on it. And you find someone like David Koresh, you get a few people buying into it. They get their property off on some isolated area. And the problem is he's not using it to reach the world. He's using it so he can have his circle of young women so he can have sex with them. When you start to kind of see the actions of what he did, it was his nice little cult and his nice little orgy, justifiable. And as a prophet, they're reverencing him as God. So I think there is a danger in that we need to not delude ourselves. I was talking to someone this afternoon about, you know, we're talking about Whitney Houston and her daughter and things like that. Whitney was calling her reverend, her pastor, a couple hours before she passed out in the shower and hit her head and died. You could think that you're connected with God and get spiritual advice and still have drug addiction problems and drink yourself or shoot yourself into death.
Well, we don't really even know to this day if she died by accident or drugs, but I don't really want to waste my last 40 seconds on that, but
right, but
I guess
the point of what I'm saying is just they're delusional. They think, you know.
Well, maybe she was the good news is maybe she was reaching out in despair. I mean, she could have been calling the drug dealer and she called the reverend.
Yeah, well, I think, too, in her case, you know, I'm not saying that she died and went to hell. What I'm saying is I believe she went to heaven. I believe she knew God. She had an addiction problem. And, I mean, some people eat ice cream and, you know, junk food and kill themselves early, you know, but they still love God. I don't think God's going to throw them out of heaven. But the point is what I'm saying is they're thinking, like Michael Jackson, you know, oh, I love God and let's save the world and, you know, here, put this needle in my arm so I can sleep. And it's delusional thinking that their actions are okay. And same thing, it's like you can have a cult following of people that believe and worship what you say, and you can still be so far out in left field that you're not following God's will for your life. So
I agree, and that's I don't. There's only 2 minutes of the show left. I'll just make my 30-second let Bob end. Basically, if you're following Christ and you're trying to clean out your life and do good and serve others, that's about all you can do. We're not the architect of the greater landscape of the end times, and people can sit around and try and figure out what country is going to invade where. But we know that there's going to be a showdown in Jerusalem. It's going to surround that Muslim temple in the middle of the town, and that there's going to be victory through Christ, the only salvation possible through our only Savior. And that's all we have to know. And hopefully, whether we die early or late or halfway through the game, that God will protect us somehow. Bob, how would you like to end it?
I don't know if I'm the best one to summarize everything up. But yeah, I think that I believe that scripture is true. I think that our understanding sometimes falls short. Our attempts to plug this in with that and attach this to the other, you know, it's just it's wrongheaded.
And by the way, we're going to be Bob, we'll find a time slot for you to discuss your new book. So I'll be getting a hold of you this week about that. John, what say you? You got 5 or 10 or 15 seconds. Who knows?
Follow the truth wherever it leads you and save puppies lost in the rain.